Thank you, Chandra. That was just fantastic. That was fantastic. I was blown away. Thank you so much for the work putting into that. I do have a question, though. All the background vocals, was that you singing the background vocals as well, Chandra, or was that others?
Was her.
It was? Ah, that's fantastic. Thank you so much. Anyway, it is time to move on to our next part of our worship time. And that is the section that we've just called Worshiping the Creator, where we take a snippet of God's awesomeness in shown in creation and just give him praise and glory and acknowledge him for it. So I'm turning it over to our brother Logan. Are you there, brother Logan? Over to you.
Hello, I'm here. Good morning, church. Our topic is the physics of frozen water. Imagine a lake filled with fish, plants, and other creatures. In the winter, ice forms on the top of the lake. What if ice sank to the bottom? And then another layer of ice formed on, and this too sank to the bottom. Eventually, the lake would fill with ice, killing all the creatures living in it. Imagine this lake filled with ice from the bottom up. How long would it take for the summer sun to melt it away? Depending on the locations of the lakes, many would only partially thaw during the summer. Imagine an ocean with ice caps. Once they had formed, they would also sink. Eventually, in that area, the ocean would fill up with ice. Thankfully, when water freezes, it does not sink but floats. This protects the animals living in the water below. Most liquids become heavier and sink when frozen. But not water. Frozen water floats. As water cools to 4 degrees Celsius, it contracts. Then a strange thing happens. From 4 degrees Celsius to 0 degrees Celsius, it expands until it freezes. This expansion creates spaces between the molecules, causing the ice to float. Ice floats in water because it is less dense than water. At school, this is called Archimedes' principle. Water expands 90% when it freezes, unlike almost all other liquids. Because of this anomaly, ice that forms on lakes, seas, and oceans stay near the surface rather than sinking and causing destruction of life. Our Creator gave water this unique quality in order that life would be possible here on earth. Job 38 says, the water hardens like stone, and the surface of the deep is frozen. Thank you.
Thank you, Logan. Picture, I took that picture of Logan standing on a lake here recently, and if you were interested, I'm just kidding, of course not. But have you ever thought about that? That's just another example of how God, the great designer, has thought of everything, and how water or ice floats on the water instead of sinks and killing everything beneath it. Very amazing. Thank you. It's time now to go into the Word of God and see what he has to say to us today. The word is from 2 Corinthians chapter 10 today. We're going to be covering the entire chapter. And the sermon is called How to Serve Like Christ. And I hope it's going to be a blessing, encouragement, and a challenge to you. But let's start off our sermon with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. the time and encouragement that we've had at worship. And I know while I can't hear all my brothers and sisters, I know in their hearts they're singing and making melody and praises to you. And we're doing that together. Lord, thank you for the special that we heard, and the encouragement that that was. And as we acknowledge you as our creator, and now we come to your word and we ask you to speak to us today. Move in our hearts. May we not be the same at the end of this service as we are coming into it. Grow us to be mature. Grow us to be passionate for you, to be committed to not only you, but to the fellowship, your church. And Lord, I do pray that in your time, that you would allow us to come together in person and lift each other up, encourage each other, and praise as one. Father, look after your church, I pray. Speak to us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This section in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that we're going to be looking at, we see Paul is shifting gears once again. The last couple of chapters have been about generosity, about giving. We've been examining that. Paul was there and encouraging the church to participate in the offering and to give generously, in particular at this time, to help with the needs of the brothers and sisters, the Jewish brothers and sisters back in Judea. And so we've looked at that, but now we're changing gears. And in this chapter, we see Paul defending himself. We're defending his ministry. There have been some in the church in Corinth that were speaking falsehoods. They were coming into the church in his absence, in Paul's absence, and were spreading lies, in particular about Paul. Now, remember, Paul was the one who traveled there. And despite a lot of trials and hardships, he sacrificed a lot so that he could bring the gospel to the Corinthians. And he established them. He established the church. He discipled them. And now in his absence, because Paul's desire was to continue to take the gospel to regions where it hadn't been proclaimed, this, despite that, people were coming in his absence and were turning the church, the people, their hearts against Paul instead of towards him. They had said that he was not a true apostle, that he lacked credentials. At one point, we saw that he didn't have the letters of referral that some of these other teachers came and brought with them, these letters. They questioned his motives, that he was not sincere. They had said that in his presence, how his appearance was such that it didn't deserve a great deal of respect. He was nothing special, that he didn't keep his promises that he had stated at one time. They even said, as we're going to see here, that he was bold in his letters, but in person, he wasn't so much impressive at all. So as we read through this, I want you to keep in mind that Paul isn't so much defending himself in this passage, but in defending the office of his apostleship and the authority that God had given to him as an apostle, as well as the message, therefore, that he had been bringing. And so his defense isn't just about he got his feelings hurt, now he's trying to defend himself, as much as it is the apostleship and the accompanying message that comes with the apostleship. And so the title is How to Serve Like Jesus. And in Paul's defense here, he is describing his service, his ministry to them, and how he served. And this is what we need to emulate, what we need to take from this. Let's take a look firstly. The first thing that we're going to see is follow the example of Jesus. If we're to serve like Jesus, we need to follow his example. Look at verse number one of our text. Verse number one says, "Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. The first thing I want to say here is that it appears the second part of this verse, of Paul's statement, Paul is being slightly sarcastic because he is addressing some of the accusations, once again, that have been brought against Paul. And one of them is that Paul, you know, he's very bold and strong in his letters, but not so much in person. And so Paul is saying, I'm pleading with you, as Jesus did, in meekness and in gentleness. I'm the guy who am lowly among you, but being absent and bold toward you. And so the second part, he's just addressing a bit of the accusations brought against him. Paul wouldn't commend himself for this seemingly hypocritical disposition. Some were accusing him of this as though Paul was attempting himself to follow Christ's ministry, to follow his attitude, meekness and gentleness. But some were accusing him of being hypocritical, and this was a problem. The equivalent today, I guess, that we could say is how someone is different when they're behind a wheel of a car. Maybe they're mild and meek in person, but they get behind the wheel and they're aggressive. Is there anybody here like that? Any of you like that? I try not to be, but it's a common problem for some people. Or perhaps in person, you're mild and meek, but you know, if you have a complaint and you write a letter to somebody or you write a text or an email, it's like you're a different person. Shouldn't be that way. And as Christians, I think we need to be the same in person as we are behind a keyboard or behind the wheel of a car. We need to be people who are emulating Jesus to the best of our abilities. But this is what they're accusing Paul of being this kind of hypocritical person, not being the same. Now, notice Paul used these two words to describe his approach in dealing with people and in the ministry that God gave him. What are the two words? The first word is meekness. Meekness, isn't it? Jesus epitomized meekness. It's often said that we need to be careful that we don't confuse meekness with weakness. I'm sure you've heard that before. Meekness and weakness are not the same. Consider Jesus. Was he weak? Only in the sense that he took upon human flesh, right? But this is the same Jesus that was able to walk on water, that was able to heal the sick, raise the dead, turn water into wine. This was the same Jesus that Satan took and tempted him to turn stones into bread or to cast himself off of the pinnacle of the temple so that the angels would catch him and he wouldn't harm himself. He was not weak. He was not weak in any way, yet he submitted himself to humanity, first to the Father, yes, but also to even evil, sinful humanity. And he allowed them to mistreat him and abuse him and nail him to the cross and kill him. And so this was meekness, but not weakness. I remember as a boy back at home, at times I would be wrestling with my father. As a little boy, my father was so much bigger, so much stronger than me. And although I knew he could easily win, often he let me win, didn't he? Why did I win? Was it because my father was so weak? No. He was withholding back his strength to build me up, to encourage me, to let me think I can do something. And it was, you know, it was meekness, but not weakness. I did the same with my kids. I would wrestle with my boys, except I never wanted to let them win. So I would always hold them down and I'd show them who's strongest. No, I didn't do that. But that's the difference between meekness and weakness. Philippians 2, verse 7, Paul writes that Jesus made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. This was Jesus exercising, showing his meekness. He made himself of no reputation, though he was Lord of all. By him all things were made. And he left the glories of heaven, and he came to be one of us, made himself a bondservant. Instead of being the one who is worthy of all worship, one who all the angels worship, he came as a servant to all. And this was meekness, and this was the model that Paul was trying to emulate in ministry and in serving other people. But the second word was gentleness. Gentleness. My friends, our world needs more meekness and gentleness. We need more of this. Gentleness from people, especially those who claim to be Christians. Jesus, again, throughout his ministry, displayed such gentleness to people around him. We see the gentleness that he showed to the woman that was caught in adultery. All the men, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they brought her and humiliated her before everyone and wanted to make an example of her. But it was Jesus who showed gentleness when he reached out to her and said, "I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more." And he showed her such grace, such kindness, such gentleness. The woman at the well, the Samaritan woman that nobody wanted to talk to, especially a religious Jew in good standing in the community. But it was Jesus that sat down with her and openly shared with her the Messiah and what he was to do. And she left there changed because of the gentleness of this special man. Zacchaeus. Remember the story of Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector, hated by all. The Jews hated the tax collectors because they viewed them as traitors, because they were serving the Roman Empire against their own people. But it was Jesus that said, "Hey, I want to go to your house today." And he went to his house and he sat with him, befriended him, ate with him, shared with him the good news. Over and over again, the multitudes that followed Jesus, Jesus had compassion on them and was gentle towards them and shared the good news with them as well. We need more gentleness in our culture, in our society today. Where's the one time that we see Jesus not showing such gentleness? One time where he goes and he shows his anger and he turns over the tables and he drives people out. It was when he went into the temple at Jerusalem, and it was directed towards those who were supposed to be the religious ones, those who were supposed to know Jehovah God, those who were supposed to be serving him. And he saw what they were doing, and he wasn't very gentle with them. But throughout his ministry, we see Jesus epitomizing gentleness to people that others had cast aside. And we need to emulate that and do the same. So serve like Jesus. But the second thing that we see here in Paul's letter is that we use spiritual weapons. Use spiritual weapons. Look at verse number 2. "But I beg you that when I am present with the Corinthians, when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." There's a lot here, but simply put, Paul did not use the usual tactics of what many would call having a strong personality to get things done. And as a result, some people accused him or thought him to be weak, not that impressive. He says the weapons that he fights with are not carnal, but spiritual. We see that in verse 4, that word carnal. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. I've talked about this word carnal before. The word carnal in Greek simply means flesh. There's a dish in the U.S., I've mentioned this before, that is popular. That is chili. Chili is like a stew made with beans and sometimes with meat. And there's a Spanish word that we use in the U.S., which means for this kind of chili, and that is chili con carne, or chili con carnal, almost. But it comes from this word, carnal, and that means flesh. It means chili with flesh, chili con carne. And that's what Paul is talking about here when he talks about our weapons. Our warfare is not carnal. It's not fleshly stuff. And by flesh, it's always compared to spirit, spiritual. The flesh is the things of the world. The flesh is our natural inclinations, our natural leanings. But the spirit is the leanings and inclinations of the Spirit of God in us. And Paul says, avoid the weapons of the flesh. And in this instant, you know, he's saying, I'm serving like Jesus Christ. I could try to come and impress you with my strong personality, my boldness, and my flair for words, and my letters of recommendation, and my degrees behind me. But he says, no, that's not where my power comes from. We're in the spiritual warfare, and our weapons are spiritual in nature. So in spiritual terms, it means we ought not to fight according to the flesh. That is, with our natural inclination and abilities, our clever arguments, our clever put-downs maybe, or things like that. It's not using world's wisdom. It's not just using clever methodology in our ministry, in our service. It's not even just using human ingenuity. God can use some of these things. But our focus, our emphasis needs to be in the spiritual. In the spiritual. Our focus must be on the spiritual. The apostles realized that as they lead the church in the early days, that they need to focus on fighting the battles, that is spiritual battles, with spiritual weapons. We read in Acts chapter 6, they made this statement. This is the apostles of Jesus Christ, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. At this time in the early church, they were getting bogged down with many things that you could say were necessary. Just the running of the church, the needs that came up, the physical things. But they started to realize, wait a second, we got to keep a focus here. We got to keep our focus on the spiritual warfare. And so they said, we need to give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And these are the weapons that we fight with. These are our primary tools. And keep your focus on the Lord. Keep your focus in communicating with him and in the word of God. The Corinthians were having a lot of problems in their life, in their personal lives, as well as in their church. And we've been through 1 Corinthians already. And through that book, we saw the many, many conflicts that they had. They were not very spiritually minded. They were very carnal. They were very fleshly. And they judged each other. They allowed sin into their lives and into the church. They were personality driven, and they followed different people for their personalities more than anything. They were corrected all the time. But this was because they were fighting spiritual battles with earthly weapons. They were not a spiritual church. They were an immature church, a fleshly church, a carnal church. And by the way, I just want to say too, that this passage that we just read up to verse 6, it gives us a glimpse of where the battle really takes place. and that is in the mind. Paul says, bringing every thought in verse 5 into captivity to Christ. He says that because that's where the battle begins. That's where it takes place, is in the mind. Satan attacks believers through the mind from the very beginning, when Adam and Eve. He came and he appealed to them. He appealed to their minds. He says, are you sure this is what God had said to you? Do you believe that? He's lying to you. And so he's playing and messing with their minds. And I want to tell you that Satan still functions the same way today. And he had been working in the minds of believers in Corinth. And he had been slowly working in them and turning them against the Apostle Paul, who loved them and was the one who brought the gospel to them, telling them he doesn't really keep his promises. He's really not that impressive. He's kind of hypocritical. And they were allowing Satan to win the victory of the battle that's taking place in their mind. We need to be careful and remember the focus of where the battle takes place as a believer, and that is in the mind, because Satan wants to bring you down. He wants to discourage you, lead you astray from the Lord. And if he can gain a victory over your mind, and that's especially true in times of crises and difficulties, and we're facing that. We're facing this today. And it's not easy. This is, I believe, the 8th week that we are at home having services online, 8th week in a row. This is a difficult time. And we need to be sensitive to each other, be encouraging to each other. We need to lift each other up, but we also need to remember the spiritual battle takes place in the mind. So saturate yourself in the Lord. Spend time connecting with the Lord in prayer. Spend time in the Word of God. Spend more time in the Word of God than in other things. Saturate your mind and fight the spiritual battle in the right kind of way. Third, don't judge by appearance. Amen? Don't judge by appearance. Look at verse 7. Paul writes, do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ's, that means that he belongs to Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ's, even so we are Christ's. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, as an apostle, he's writing, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. Verse 10, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. Now, Paul here suggested that he could boast, perhaps more than others, because of, he says, our authority, and he's referring to as apostles. God had called him in a special, unique way, out of due season. That means that it was different than the other apostles, in that Jesus had already was crucified, buried, and resurrected, and ascended back to heaven. And then God called Paul as an apostle. The other apostles Jesus called personally before the crucifixion, but Paul was after. But yet he was affirmed by the apostles, as this was an exception, this was a special case. But Paul says, I shall not be ashamed. He says, I'm not wanting to do this. This is not the role of an apostle. An apostle was a servant of the church. An apostle was not there to pull rank or attempt to belittle anyone. After all, he said, the Lord gave them authority as apostles for their edification, not their destruction, not to beat them over the head with the authority as an apostle, but an apostle was to there to edify them, to build them up, to encourage them. And he says, that's what my letters are intended to do. It's not that I'm trying to be bold in my letters and not in person. I am the same in the letter as I am in front of you. The Corinthians were judging by appearance. They said in their mind, sure, his letters are pretty good, but see Paul in person, and he's not that attractive, and he doesn't seem that great of a public speaker. And so this is how they were judging him. Was this fleshly, carnal, or was it spiritual? They were judging carnally, according to the flesh. Another New Testament writer cautions us, warns us against judging by appearance. Let's take a look at Brother James. In James chapter 2, look at verse number 2. James writes, "For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" So James here is also warning the church, be careful. Be careful with how you judge people based on appearance. So between Paul's statements and James's statements, we see a couple of important principles. Let's just review those principles. The first principle we see is be careful not to judge a person's spirituality by a worldly standard. We got to be careful not to judge their spirituality by a worldly standard, as they were doing with Paul. Warren Wiersbe, commentator, theologian, he writes, In my many years of pastoral and itinerant ministry, I have never ceased to be amazed at how some local churches treat their pastors. If a man shows love and true humility, they resist his leadership and break his heart. The next pastor could be a dictator who runs the church, and he gets pretty much what he wants, and the people love him and brag about him. Our Lord was treated the same way, so perhaps we should not be surprised. We, church, need to be mindful and careful not to judge by appearance, not to judge a person's spirituality by appearance either. But the second principle, which James especially brings out, is be careful not to judge a person as beneath you. James tells of one who comes in the church and he was treated poorly. The good seats are reserved for the people who are dressed nice. They are reserved for people like me. But a person who comes in and he doesn't look like me, he's not dressed like me, well, you need to sit at the back. James is saying, do not all people need equally to hear the gospel and to be part of the fellowship? Are not all brothers and sisters in Christ? James is reminding them of this. And even as I read that, one thing I'm just throwing out there that I'm a bit disturbed by is the idea or the possible idea, and I hope it's not attempted to be implemented, imposed upon churches, and that is of this vaccine passport. And I've heard of some places where they're imposing that on church attendance as well. And I just can't help but think that would be a bad thing for a church to have to try to segregate people based on this or turn people away at the door. You're not allowed in here. Sorry. That just goes against what Christianity has always promoted. People hearing the word of God regardless. And it just goes against what the church has been about. Just pray about that our government would not attempt such a thing. And that we as a church would be mindful that we must be careful in our thoughts as well in trying to segregate people in such a way. That leads us to number four, though. Let God do the commending. The final thing, let God be the one who commends. By the way, to commend is to say they're doing a good job. We don't pat ourselves on the back. We don't do ministry or serve the Lord for a pat on the back of other people. But what we do want is the approval of our master. What we do want is one day to see him and have him say, well done, good and faithful. Look at verse number 12. He says, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. He was basically saying, I'm not going to boast about myself or things I shouldn't be, but I'm kind of boasting in you. He was so pleased that God had allowed them to come to faith and be a part of his sphere. He says in verse 14, for we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. That's the thing. We're seeking the Lord's commendation, not anybody else, not ourselves. There were many in this church, these leaders, these some of them false teachers, the ones who were stirring up problems. They were coming into the church and they were focused on patting each other on the back. And at the same time, they were focused on stabbing Paul in the back while he was away, while he was gone. And Paul was the one who was the spiritual father of the church, if you would. But Paul is saying it's stupid. It's not smart to compare ourselves with one another. We're not here for the pats on the back. We're not here for the commendation of others. He said in verse 12, by measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. It's not wise. It's not smart. Don't do it. We don't compare ourselves to one another. We must not. I have spoken on this before, but it does bear repeating. What happens when you compare yourself to others? The Bible says it's not smart to do. But sometimes we try it. What happens? There's a few things that will happen, and it's not good. None of it's good. So don't do it. But the first thing that can happen is it can puff us up. How does it puff us up? Well, if you compare yourself to somebody else and you deem that that person that you're comparing yourself to is below you, you are above them in whatever you are comparing, spirituality, ability, your ministry, then pride comes in, and it's a sin, and that's a problem, and God cannot work with that. And so that's one danger. If you compare yourself to somebody else, it can puff you up because you see, hey, I'm pretty good compared to them. I'm doing pretty good. But the other thing that can happen on the other end, if you compare yourself to others, is it can discourage you. Because in your comparison, if you deem, instead of you being superior and better, if you deem, well, I'm not as good, I can't do what they do, I don't have their personality, I don't have their abilities, I don't have their gift, and it just leads to discouragement and even paralyzation, because what's the point? If I don't have their giftings and abilities, or I'm beneath them spiritually, because you're comparing with others. That's also disqualifies you or takes you out of service, out of usefulness for God. God made you uniquely you, and you're not just one in a million. That's the amazing thing, is you're one in billions. But you are uniquely you. There is nobody exactly like you in the world. Even identical twins are uniquely different. They are not exactly the same. And you are uniquely you, and God made you for a unique purpose, with a unique personality, with unique abilities, with a unique mind. And God has a specific purpose and a specific ministry that he wants you to do. Don't compare yourself to others, though. It can puff you up. Secondly, it could discourage you. Thirdly, it can lead to exhaustion. It can leave you exhausted. Because when you're trying to compare, you're trying to one up, you're trying to keep up, whatever, you are never content. And it can just lead to outright exhaustion. And we got to be careful of this. We got to be careful of comparison. We're all a bit guilty of it sometimes. Sometimes even with just material possessions. You go and visit somebody's house and you look around instantly. If you're not mindful, if you're not careful, but it's a natural thing to do, is to draw comparisons. I like their house. I like their furniture. How's it compare with my furniture? How's their house compare with my house? Ooh, they got a new car. I like that car. How does that compare with my car? And, you know, if that's our natural tendency, it can lead to exhaustion. I grew up partly in New Zealand, partly in the States, so I sometimes get my idioms mixed up. But there's a saying in the U.S. that simply is keeping up with the Joneses. Keeping up with the Joneses. Have you heard of that? What it means is people just see their neighbors, and if the neighbors have a new car, well, they got to get a new car or a better car. If somebody that they know has a bigger house, well, they want to try to keep up. And that's called keeping up with the Joneses. God says that's no way to live. And it leads to exhaustion. And it's not your purpose. That's not why God put you here, to try to keep up with the Joneses. Has nothing to do with my wife. My wife was a Jones before she married me. But I rescued her from that kind of life, and I made her a young, okay? Don't tell her that. What are we to compare ourselves to? Not each other. Not each other. Not even ourselves. Sometimes people say, well, I only compare myself to myself, and I try to better myself. That's okay in some things, but that's not what we're talking about here. We compare ourselves to our Lord. Whatever good you do, you do it for the Lord, and you give God the glory. Paul said in verse 17, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. He whom the Lord commends. Make your comparison the Lord. I want to be like Jesus. I have a long way to go, but that's my target. That's my goal. That's my desire. I want to be more like him. I want to serve like him. I want to minister like him. That was Paul's desire. His ministry, he wanted to show the meekness and the gentleness of the Lord in his ministry as well. He was the goal. He was the target. So my friends, in review, in our ministry, in our life, follow the example of Jesus. He's our leader. He's our example. He ministered in meekness and not weakness, but in meekness and in gentleness. Secondly, we use spiritual weapons in our war, and realize, you know, when there's conflict with family, or when there's conflict at work or at school, Don't think you're warring against those people. There's a spiritual battle. Fight with spiritual weapons. Put your focus on spending time with the Lord in prayer. Spend your focus on the Word of God. Saturate yourself in the Word. Know the Word. Let that be your weapons that you're fighting with. Fight on your knees. Don't judge by appearance. Be careful. Both judging people's spirituality or judging people by their appearance, deeming them beneath you. We need to be mindful of that as a church. Always. We welcome people in this body because we want them to be a part of God's family. We want them to hear as well. And let God be the one commending. Make it your heart's goal and desire. Whatever you're doing, it's not for the pats on the back. It's for the Lord. He's the master. He's the one you serve. And he's the one that you want to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen? Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dedicate yourself to him afresh and anew. Dedicate yourself to serving him as Jesus did, serving like Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the words from the Apostle Paul to us today in this chapter. And Lord, as he's defending the ministry and the apostleship, Lord, we see there's some things that we must take away from this. Help us, Lord, to serve you in the same manner that we see here, that we follow the example of Christ, and may we, your people, serve others, serve our families, serve in the work and the ministry that you've given to us with meekness, with gentleness. Help us to serve as Jesus did. Lord, I pray that you would help us to realize that we need to use spiritual weapons, not carnal, not fleshly, but spiritual weapons. May we use these weapons. May we, Lord, give ourselves to you in prayer and to the study and knowledge of the Word, and use this to fight our battles. And Father, I pray that we would not be judging people by their appearance, by worldly standards. Help us not to judge people's spirituality by worldly standards, as we see the Corinthians were trying to judge Paul. Help us to take James's words to heart too, and not judge people as beneath us because they don't appear as we do or up to our standard. But be careful, Lord, that we don't judge by appearance. And Lord, help us to look to you for a commendation. Lord, may we not serve for other people to pat us on the back or to say, "You're doing great, you're awesome, well done." But Father, help us to serve you. May our desire be to please you, to win your approval, not your salvation, but your approval for our faithfulness, our service, that we are doing it in the spirit, not in the flesh, and doing it for you. And may we be able to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Lord, be with my brothers and sisters here. I pray, Father, that you would encourage them through these words and through this message, through your word, to keep serving, to be faithful, to serve like Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, a few announcements, and so I'm turning it over to Pastor Mike. Thank you.
All right. Well, thank you for the message this morning. Just a few things that we would like to share with you before we're dismissed. We'll continue on with our worship services, Sunday school at 9 o'clock and worship service at 10 o'clock. That's going to continue on with the Zoom sessions, just as we've done. The same with Facebook Live for the worship service. The children's church, they will also have their own special Zoom number, as well as the teens. So you can check with Josh for the teens, or you can check with your teacher for the children's church and the Sunday school time. Also, just a few things that we'd like to share with you. We've mentioned for the last couple of weeks about the Marriage Couple Retreat, and that's coming up at the first weekend, the 1st of December. It's on the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th of December in Papamoa. So we're continuing to schedule everything just as if it's going to happen. So all we're asking right now is that if you're interested, go ahead and register or sign up with us by the email that you see on the screen, and that'll let us know at least a number of attendants that we're expected. And then as we get closer to time, if we have to make any decisions about changing or altering that, then we will make the decisions then. One other thing just to mention to you, and we've mentioned this one for a few weeks as well, and that is the Sermon Slide Ministry. So if you are someone who is interested in continuing or having another area of ministry service, this is an area that we would have a need for. And it's compiling and putting together the sermon slides for Sunday morning. And if you would be willing to do that, then you can let Ken Kahn know, or just send an email to the slides at ibcchurch.com. And that way we'll at least know to acknowledge that you're interested. And then we'll set you up a time and everyone that can come in and see how all that's done. So I think that's all of the announcements for this morning, other than birthdays and anniversaries. So perhaps you're celebrating a birthday this week, and we'd like to celebrate that with you. Down in the chats section, you can go ahead and type in your birthdays, or if you have a wedding anniversary, type that into the chat section. We can all see that as it comes up, and we'll rejoice along with you. So for those of you having birthdays this week, happy birthday to you. Anyone that's having an anniversary this week, God bless you, and happy anniversary to you as well. So I'm going to turn things back over to Pastor Ken for a closing word and closing prayer. God bless you all and have a really nice week.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Mike. And I see a happy birthday to Luis Villaflores and Nelia. Happy birthday to Nelia. She's 7. And one more birthday that maybe you don't know about is my today, October 10th, is my father's birthday, Pastor John Young. So if you are in contact with him, be sure to wish him a happy birthday as well, founding pastor John Young. Let's go ahead and close out with a word of prayer, and have a great week. Serve the Lord faithfully and stay in fellowship, and stay in fellowship with the Lord in prayer and in the word and with one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us today. Thank you for the encouragement, Father, and the reminders of how we are to serve. And may we serve like Jesus Christ. Lord, may your people be the epitome of his ministry in meekness and in gentleness, and being mindful of how we judge others and looking for your commendation in our work and labor. Thank you, Lord. Encourage our church family, I pray. Strengthen them. And I pray that you would strengthen them in spirit, and that wherever we are, Lord, that we would seek to be a good example, that we would seek to lift up others and always be mindful to share the good news of our Savior, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Dismiss us now with your blessings, I pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name, and your church says, amen. Amen. You're dismissed, but be sure if you'd like to hang on to say hello to one another, you can do that now. Mm-hmm.